I'm delighted to be here this morning. You know what? Could someone get me a cup of water? Sometimes the devil likes to get in there and try to get my throat. That would save me trouble later. Well, thank you for allowing me to be here today. From 2011 to 2015, I was the minister in Greensboro, and we spent a lot of time in Demopolis in those days. And one of our highlights of our youth sports career, to show you what high esteem we hold Demopolis, we happened to be in the 9 and 10-year-olds, one of the few teams to come over here and actually win a game in Demopolis. So I still remember actually doing that, and on y'all's beautiful youth field over there by the golf course. So I have a lot of respect for your youth athletics. And in terms of the college football scene, my wife happened to go to the University of Tennessee. I went to Alabama, and my two oldest sons go to Auburn, and I've already heard we have a lot of teams covered in here, so I think we're all rivals. I figured going to Alabama and my sons going to Auburn, I feel like that should ingratiate everyone to me, but it probably just makes everyone frustrated. So, we moved about a year ago. Well, we lived in Montgomery for 5 years. Moved about a year ago to Tuscaloosa, so I come from Tuscaloosa this morning. During the week, I teach at American Christian Academy, and then I drive a couple of hours, actually more than a couple of hours still for the moment on weekends to serve a little congregation in the country. But they took the morning off today, and so I'm able to be here with you. We're going to look at Colossians 1, and the service, whoever put it together, really did a great job putting it together to follow the theme of our passage today. I can only give you a bird's eye view, an overview of these passages. It ought to be two sermons, if not a lot more. But I want us to concentrate, particularly as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, just on the goodness, the greatness of Christ. And so Paul, as he was writing his letter to the Colossians, having begun up in verse 3 saying, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." Then down in verse 9, we have he goes into a prayer, and then he follows that with just an amazing doxology about the Lord Jesus. I'm going to read from 9 through 20. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Our Father in heaven, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones, the well-known preacher at Westminster Chapel in London during the 20th century, tells a story, and you've probably heard a version of this story, but coming from him, I'm going to believe it, at the very least it started there, and it's true. But he tells a story of a Scottish man who came down from Scotland and went to Liverpool, England, and bought a ticket to take a ship over to the United States to visit the States. And being a man of modest means, he decided that he wanted to have as much money available when he got to the United States to spend. He decided he would take as much crackers and cheese on that ship with him and try to eat modestly his crackers and cheese and save as much money as he could from paying there in the dining hall to have money for souvenirs in the States. But as he got out there on the Atlantic Ocean, the salt air made him hungry. That salt air also made his crackers begin to get stale pretty quickly and his cheese to get hard. And he finally went to the steward and said, sir, how much would it cost me to eat a meal in the dining room today? And the steward had a little puzzled look and said, let me have a look at your ticket. And he said, handed him his ticket, and he said, sir, you paid for your meals with your fare. Come, feast in the dining hall. Friends, Christians, we often are like that man, right? Jesus has punched our ticket to all that we need. And yet we live like a pauper eating stale crackers and cheese when we have everything. I'm going to look at this really lengthy passage. We're going to just get a bird's eye view. It's probably in two paragraphs in your Bible. The first paragraph is a prayer. That's our first point with a couple of sub-points. And then the second paragraph is praise. We're going to look at it in this way. And particularly in this prayer, which is 9 through 14, Paul uses this word all, just praying and praying and praying that the believers that he had helped found, the church he had helped found in Colossae, would have all that they needed in Christ. And the prayer itself really is the petition is really in 9 and 10. And in this petition, in this prayer, I have 2 points under prayer. He prays that they would have spiritual sensitivity in their relationship with God. Look there at verse 9. He asks that they would, kind of halfway through, it's my prayer that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He prays that he would have be filled with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That is spiritual sensitivity in our relationship with God. You know, as I thought about this, this great opportunity to be here with you, I don't have a lot of new things to tell you this morning. I really just have some old things to remind you of. And we've already heard it said today as we've heard the scripture and we've rehearsed it together and sung the hymns and have offered thanksgiving. The way that we come to gain wisdom, knowledge, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord is in His Word. And by the help of His Spirit, it's through congregating like we have this morning, to join together, to learn, to be filled, to take part in the means of grace, the ordinary means of grace, His Word, the Lord's Supper, and prayer. And I would just note, Paul can't help but praying. He prays for those people that he loves. He prays for the churches that he serves. He wants them to be filled. Not with just crackers and cheese, but with delicacies, the gourmet food of the gourmet spiritual food which spiritually we get to partake of today together. He wants them to be spiritually sensitive to their relationship with God. He also wants this spiritual sensitivity to the relationship with God to lead to sanctified conduct in our relationship with the world. This is important for us to remember as Christians. It isn't just about knowing. We don't just pray together, study together, just to have a lot of knowledge. We all know that Presbyterians are known for our knowledge. We love our Bibles. We love our doctrines. We have confessions of faith that mean a lot to us, that explain the Scripture so we can understand it. But this is all for a purpose, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so he prays. I want you to have this knowledge and wisdom and understanding so that, verse 10, you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, there's a purpose for our being here today. It's not that we would just get filled, but that we would leave here and then would share, would overflow like a fountain flowing with that living water, sharing it with others. Sanctified conduct in our relationship with the world. He wants us to live in a way that lines up with God's word and God's law. He wants us to live in a way that we, as Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. As we delight in Him, others will see it. We'll share it together. The way we walk, bearing fruit. Of course, the fruits of the Spirit, we know them, love, living lives of love and joy and peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Bearing the fruit of our witness for Christ. So we have here verses 9 through 14 a prayer that we would be spiritually sensitive in our relationship with God. We would come to know His will. As we put these two points together under prayer, we see that, you know, a lot of us, we think of God's will and we focus in on some of the decisions we have to make. And God cares about these, but we kind of lose track of the bigger picture. Like we think about God's will and we imagine that it's mostly focused on who should I marry? Where should I go to school? What job should I have? Where should I live? And God obviously cares about all those things. But the bigger part of each of those things is that we would marry a Christian, have a family that glorifies God, that we would do a job that contributes to society where we glorify Him with hard work, that we, wherever we live, we live with the joy of the Lord as our strength, being a witness for Him. You know, in Thessalonians, Paul says, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. That you would abstain from sexual immorality. You think about those chapters at the end of Romans after he gives us, oh, such deep, deep theology. He then says, look, so live at peace with one another. I want you to be conformed to the image of Christ, that your minds would be transformed. I want you to live differently. Because we're saved. Because He loves us. Because, as this prayer kind of concludes, may you be strengthened. Verse 11, may you be strengthened. We don't do this on our own. We do it with His help, with His power. But He does care about how we live, about how we conduct ourselves. And I'll just close this point with this. We already feel the anxiety again, and we got to pray, and we're going to get to this in a minute, but of this COVID-19, of the kind of uptick we've sensed. We look out in the world at the conflict, the active hatred We all know what we're talking about, a society that just can't seem to agree to disagree on things, but it has to be cancel culture. Look, God gives us the strength, 11 and 12, the strength, the endurance, the patience, the joy to handle it, to be a witness, to be different. Just like he gave them all those food laws, so when they went into Canaan and all those other ceremonial laws, that they would look different than the Canaanites. So it should be with us. We should look different than the world around us. And so we have this prayer for spiritual sensitivity and sanctified conduct. But as he begins to tell us and to tell the Colossians that God has delivered us, transferred us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, he kind of bursts into song. I don't know if you have somebody, maybe you think back to your grandfather, or even of your grandfather, if your grandfather's in this room, or your father even, or your mother, or your friend, and you say, "Oh, Grandpa, tell me about what it was back on the farm," and he just says, "Let me tell you what it was like," and you got to get him going. Well, when you mention Jesus, it gets Paul going. And so he just can't help it. He bursts into verses 15 through 20. I'm going to give you very brief a few things about this. So point two, praise. We're going to praise Jesus by thinking of him as God's agent. God's agent, that is, God's agent who does something on behalf of us. Second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, he's God's agent. He does something, and all of this is on behalf of us, or for our benefit, and he does this for the Father. He's God's agent in revelation. Look at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. He's God's agent in revelation. You want to know who God is? Read the Bible, especially read the Gospels. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You know, God is a spirit. But Jesus has a body, a glorified body. A glorified body in heaven right now at the right hand of the Father, as we just confessed. When he rose again from the grave, he rose with that glorified body. And while he was on earth, he went around and they could see him. They heard him preach. They saw him teach and heal and cast out demons. They listened to him. They saw him. We have it recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we have Paul and Peter and James sort of expanding on it, telling us about him. Jesus is the Father's agent of revelation. It's how we can see God, is to see Jesus in the Scripture and by faith. Further, if you look down to 19, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. We have all we need in Jesus. And of course, it's the Holy Spirit that applies the good news to us. Jesus is God's agent in revelation. Jesus is also, as part of our praise of him, God's agent in creation. This is where to blow your mind. I have to tell you, already knowing I had picked a lot, way too much to try to preach on in one little sermon, as I was driving here, just praying and thinking, my mind was kind of spinning this morning, thinking about verses 15 to 20. Jesus is really amazing, y'all. He's God's agent in creation. Verse 16, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominion or rulers or authorities, all were created through him and for him. It's all about Jesus. He was there. You know, in Genesis 1, we have the Father, we have the Spirit hovering over the waters, we have the Son, we have the Word of God. as he spoke, and through Christ, the Logos, the second person of the Trinity, created all things. Jesus was there. It's all created through him and for him. As we do our jobs, as we take care of our families, as we come here to worship today, as we look out at the beautiful creation, it's all for him. I would just really ask you to meditate on that this afternoon, that all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. As a kind of a second part to this, he's God's agent in, I just got this word the other day for this one, cohesion. Okay, cohesion is simply how you have one piece of Velcro, you have the other piece, you put them together, they hold. He's God's agent you might even say cosmic cohesion. Look what it says. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In him all things hold together. Let's see, our children are ages 8 through 21. There's a little gap between number 4 and number 5. They're all boys. But my son, who's 11 now, just turned 11. Oh, the last few years, as I would put he and his little brother to bed, he'd be up on the top bunk, and I'd stand there, and we'd start thinking about, he'd say, Dad, you know, God's always been here. Boy, my mind, that makes me kind of tired thinking about that. Go with me there for a minute. Let your minds get tired. God's always been here. He didn't need us. He chose to create us. And now let's take it a step further. Without him, it would all fall apart. Writer said it, without him, the cosmos would turn into chaos. Let me use a little illustration to give you some sense of the remarkable nature of this. Then we'll turn to our final point under praise and prepare ourselves for communion. All right, think about it like this. The distance from the earth to the sun is 92 million miles. Now, just for the sake of proportion, this isn't part of the illustration, but from the Earth to the Moon is about 238,000 miles. Okay, 238,000. Earth to the Sun, 92 million miles. Let's imagine that the thickness of this piece of paper is from the Earth to the Sun. Okay, from Earth to the nearest star, to measure it using this little grid, the piece of paper analogy. Again, Earth to the Sun, 92 million miles. Earth to the nearest star, the stack grows to 70 feet high. 70 feet high. The diameter of our little old galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, the stack grows to 310 miles high. That's just our little galaxy. Jesus holds it all together. So, if you're worried about COVID-19, it's real. I have two good friends that have it right now. It's real. But we should prepare. I know there's different discussions on the vaccine. My wife and I each got vaccinated. That's not my point isn't about the vaccine. My point is this. We don't have to live in fear of COVID. We don't have to live in fear of anything. We pray like we have today to have spiritual sensitivity in our relationship with God, sanctified conduct in our conduct in the world. We look at Jesus, God's revelation. We realize he made all this. He holds it all together. We don't have to worry. We live wisely. We do justly, love mercy, Walk with God, and he'll take care of things. Well, finally, Jesus is God's agent in communion. He spends several words here. Look at verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, we already know he's always been here. It was through him everything was created. In his resurrection, he represents the firstborn from the dead, showing us the resurrection is true. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So he's the agent of communion. He's the one who brings us together. He's the only one who can bring peace out there in this world and in this country where people think they're supposed to hate each other. Jesus brings us together. Jew and Gentile. We're probably mostly, if not all, Gentiles in here who God's brought into his family. He brings us together. He's the head of the body, the church. He cares for the church. He loves us. He loves us so much that he left us this meal as a way to be spiritually strengthened, even as the prayer prayed. In this meal that we're about to partake, as Jesus demonstrated by taking the Passover and in a sense transforming it into a new covenant sacrament or ordinance, he shows that his body given for us, his blood shed for us, is what we need. It's what brings us together as we call upon that one name, the only name under heaven given among men and women by which we must be saved, Jesus. He's the one. As we partake of this meal in a few moments, and I'll read Paul's institution in just a moment. This meal is a way that God has given us to taste physically and then to have spiritual comfort. Just as much as we taste the bread and drink of the cup, so we have the spiritual comfort. Some of the ways that it helps us is to give us the strength to fight against sin, that we can, with God's help, live those lives of conduct in the world where we hold our peace, where we show patience. When we feel scared that we've sinned, our sin is just too great for God to forgive us again, it's a reminder, no. Is your sin greater than Jesus' sacrifice? No. So you can lay down on the pillow at night and go to sleep and sleep in peace. And so this is a meal meant for the strength of believers. And it's also a way to bring us together as we partake of it together. Paul put it like this. What I received from the Lord, I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I invite all who have made a profession of faith in Jesus before a session or a congregation, and you're a member in good standing of an evangelical church, that means a church that believes that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. If that is you, then I invite you to the table. I usually also add, if there's someone here and you have a sin in your life and you're just unwilling, to say no to that sin. You're just unwilling. Well, maybe you should let the elements pass you. But if you're ready to say, "Lord, I confess, forgive me, I put it aside," then come back and be restored. But this is a meal for Christians. And so if you're not one who is to partake, just let the elements pass you by and pray. And Lord willing, as you pray and receive Jesus, you'll join us. Join the congregation in the future. Let's pray, and then we will sing. Lord, we thank you for our Lord Jesus, your agent in creation, in redemption, in the resurrection, in revelation, in cohesion, in communion. We could have had a 12-point sermon on this passage. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. And as you now, by your Spirit, come to meet us, we pray you would take these common elements and set them apart for a holy and sacred use, the strengthening of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus Saves, somewhere in here, all right, is our communion hymn. Number 306, we will stand and sing the first two verses together as we prepare to partake. Number 306. Receive the benediction. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. Amen.